We read God's word now in the 77th Psalm. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were troubled. The depths also were troubled. The clouds poured out water. The skies sent out a sound. Thine arrows also went abroad. The voice of thy thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lightened the world. The earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. This far we read the word of God, and we consider the 19th verse. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Imagine, beloved, that you are lost. Or maybe even, worse yet, held captive. Then in your captivity or in your being lost, somebody comes to you, a Savior, one who can help you out, and he says to you, follow me. I will deliver you. And you begin following that one. But you lose sight of him. And so you're looking at the ground. You're saying, I don't know where he is, but here are his footsteps. I see what way he walked. I will just keep following those footsteps. And they come to an ocean. Now what? Have I just exchanged my being lost or my being held captive for a drowning? Clearly that his footsteps go to the ocean are his way of saying that's the way you have to go. But how and why? That was the situation of the psalmist. The heading, not an inspired heading, none of these are, but yet a reliable, historically reliable heading, tells us that this is a psalm of Asaph written for the chief musician, Jeduthun. In other words, Asaph writes out of his own experience, and his experience he puts into a poem, a Hebrew poem, and he says to the chief musician, see that this gets sung in the temple worship, I need everybody to know that there is, in fact, a way out. It is so often through the sea. And as soon as we come to the edge of the sea, we're prone to say, well, that's as far as I can go. I stop. I guess I return back to being lost. I return back to my captor. No, the way now is forward through the sea. In the first 9 verses, you saw Asaph setting forth what his trouble was, or at least speaking about his trouble. He does not say exactly what his trouble was. But he does express how grievous it was. He cried to God. He could not sleep. He was so troubled he could not speak. He even asks in his grief now, not in unbelief and not in accusation that God is not good, but in grief, will the Lord cast off forever, and will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? If you look at the outward circumstances of life, you say yes to all those questions. It was futile to be the Lord's child and person, look where it brings me, to the edge of a sea. And the second half of the psalm, he says, no, believer, don't stop there. You will bring your laments to God. You will pour out your heart. You will express your grief, but don't stop there. I will remember the works of the Lord. I will remember thy wonders of old. And then Asaph speaks about the way. This is the solution now. This is the way forward, the way. And there's 2 things he says in the psalm about the way. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. You remember what Asaph said in Psalm 73. Also, having poured out his heart, his trouble, he said, I'm going to go back to church. I'm going to go back to the temple. It's there that I will see concretely set forth before my eyes the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God for sinners. Thy way is in the sanctuary, and again, thy way is in the sea. And you cannot but, as you read the psalm in the last 5 verses, think of Israel at the banks of the Red Sea. The psalmist has that in mind. And remember that for them, yes, the way was in the sea. And now you and I, as we look back on that, having the fuller history recorded in Scripture, say, they went in the sea, they went through the sea, and they came out of the sea, and they were delivered. Is Asaph's trouble similar to the trouble you find yourself in and the trouble that we as churches find ourselves in? We have had no shortage of trouble, have we, as a denomination? In addition to schism and in addition to abuse, both great troubles, we now, in 6 years, are about to lose the ninth minister. That's trouble. Has God cast off his tender mercies? Why does he not want to give us more godly men to preach the word? That's our trouble. And what's the way out? It's in the sea. Applications won't be made in great detail this morning to personal and individual troubles, but we have them too. Everyone, in his or her own way, has a burden, sometimes a heavier burden than another. And you come to God sometimes saying, why do I still have this burden? Why cannot I be rid of this burden? Have you forgotten me? And the Lord says, no. But what you may have forgotten is that the way is in the sea. And that's not just the way, it is not at all the way to destroy you. It is the way to deliver us. I call your attention to the text under the theme, the sea, God's way. Notice first, it's a mysterious way. Second, it is a divine way, the divine way. And third, because it's the divine way, it is the only way. The text indicates that Asaph is mystified. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters. If in my trouble, if as I followed somebody's footsteps to try to find a way out, I came to a brook, I could ford the brook. I could look on the other side of the brook for the footprints of my deliverer again, and I could follow them. If I came to a river and I could not ford the river, I could perhaps swim across the river, and coming to the other side of the river, I could find the footsteps of my deliverer again and follow them. But I have come to a sea, an ocean, a large body of water. In the first place, I cannot swim it. I cannot ford it. I cannot cross it except I have a ship. And once I come to the other side, that vast expanse of shore on the other side, how am I going to find the footsteps that I'm to follow again? This is a mystery. This makes no sense. In addition, the mystery of it is set forth in the last part of the text. Thy footsteps are not known. Now, to be clear, here Asaph is not saying that he does not know which way he needs to go, that the Lord told him just go and not what way to go. That's not the point by the footsteps are not known. He knows which way he is to go. He sees Jehovah's footsteps, who has gone on ahead. But why this way? That's his conundrum. That's the mystery. The mystery you and I then have is so often in life not, is this really the way of God for me? This is the way of God for us. He put us here. But why this? It makes no sense. And therefore, sometimes we get so bold as to tell God how he should have maybe ordered our life. Because if he had ordered our life differently, it would have at least made sense to us. And one thing God is doing here is humbling us before him and having every one of us confess it makes no sense, and him saying, that's what I wanted you to say. It makes sense to Jehovah God. Do we trust him when we don't understand? He would have us confess that though it doesn't make sense, this is the way. The way is in the sea. As we go now to the history again, we remember that the psalmist, as he thinks back on Israel crossing the Red Sea, has that exactly in mind. God has brought Israel to the edge of the Red Sea. As a nation of 2 million or so with their flocks and herds, it took a little time for them to get to the edge of the Red Sea. And there really now is not a different way to go. You cannot turn back, because to turn back is to go back into Egypt. You cannot turn to the right hand, because that will lead you south. And there is no way to Canaan on the going south on the western shore of the Red Sea. You can maybe go north. Go to the left hand, and then go around the northern tip of the sea, but that is not God's way. And to underscore, it was not God's way. Here came Pharaoh and his chariots. They are about to recapture Israel. You can't escape them. The only way out is to go through the sea. How mysterious, though. Are we about to be drowned? And Asaph identifies with that. Whatever his trouble was, we said he doesn't tell us. We also said it was a great trouble. It also appears to be not an individual trouble, but a national trouble. Now that's a surmising. We're drawing a conclusion that's not expressly stated. But we do that because when Asaph thinks back to God, when he thinks of how to deal with his trouble, he goes back to God's way with Israel, not just individual Israelites, not just a sheep here or there. God's way with his whole people. And he understands, does this Asaph, that though God, having now laid Israel low at the time of Asaph, has not clearly made known why this is his way for Israel, that nonetheless it is his way for Israel. And she's to walk through the sea, that is to say, saying, I don't know why this is the way, but she is to walk through the sea, trusting God. We don't know, if you understand, Asaph lived in the time of David. We don't even know which national calamity it must have been, but at least two possibilities suggest themselves. Remember, first of all, that during the time of David's kingship, and this is after the temple is built, after the musicians of the, after the tabernacle is established in Jerusalem, is how I have to say that. And after the orders of musicians are all set up, it can only have been one of two things. And that is when Absalom claimed the throne and David fled and was in the wilderness for a while. Or after David told Joab to number the people, and Joab having said to David, why in the world do you want me to number the people? And David said, do it. And the Lord now chastises David, and the whole nation shares the chastisement. There's affliction and there's pestilence throughout the land. One of those two suggests themselves. A way out is not within my power or any human power. No human can put a stop to Absalom. No human can stop the pestilence that Jehovah sends. There's not a medical solution. There's not a military solution. The way out is to trust that Jehovah is leading us his way toward his destination. But oh yes, it is mysterious. It is in the sea. And so as we come to see the way out for our denomination, we have to say that. We need deliverance. Now ultimately, the deliverance that we need, and we all understand this, is the return of Jesus Christ on the clouds of heaven. Is his ultimate and final destruction of sin and all the forces and powers of sin, is his recreating us so that we live with him in heaven, never again to deviate from his law, always as a unified people, praising and glorifying him. That is what we need, but it isn't here yet. It will not be here tomorrow yet. And the way out, in the meantime, is through the sea, which is to say, it is to walk, it is to endure and bear up precisely with those burdens that he's laid on us today. The way out is not to shake ourselves of those burdens, it's not to cast them off our back, apart, of course, from the way the psalmist elsewhere says, cast them on the Lord. It's not to say, how could we have avoided having this burden on our back to start with? It is to bear the burden and live with that burden on our shoulders to the praise and the glory of Jehovah God. And yet, that's not our immediate reaction. That's not the point we immediately remember. Instead, when we hear of more trouble in the denomination, we ask the questions, perhaps, in one form or another that Asaph asked earlier in the psalm. Are we not the church of Jesus Christ, and that is a part of his body? Has he not died for us? Does he, in his glorified and resurrected body and by his Spirit, not live and work in and through us? Why these calamities? And the answer is, in the first point at least, he knows. We don't go forward. And that, as regards any individual troubles and burdens we have, too. Trauma in the past, heavy, heavy afflictions in the present, they seem to drown us. That's why we wonder, why is this the way? They seem to drown us. But God says, drown you, they will not. He will see to that. Go forward. Now, much of the application of the text I'm making is in matters of God's providence. And I believe, too, that as the psalmist writes this, he is thinking of God's providential guidance of his people. But we cannot divorce his providence from his saving work in Jesus Christ. And so in each of the three points, we're going to come back to this also. The most mysterious way of all is not that God would have you and me endure burdens and trials in this life, but the most mysterious way of all is that if you say what really was the way out, namely the person and work of Jesus Christ at Calvary, you say, now that also is mysterious. But you see, our greatest trouble is not the sin of one man. Our greatest trouble is certainly not the consequences and effects of sin that we bear. Our greatest trouble is sin itself. And therefore, the guilt of sin that leaves a man to stand before God and say, I don't want to see you, that makes a man want to run from God. Guilt of sin that makes a man say, I know that hell is what I deserve. And so long as I live in sin, it's the only thing I can expect. But I'm going to, if I can, run from it and run from it. And God says, you can't. Wave after wave of torments will come on you because of sin's guilt. And then where there is sin's guilt, there certainly is the corruption. And that's why the analogy earlier to being in bondage is apt. Sin holds me and holds you in bondage. And we say, is there a way out? And God says, there is. It is in Jesus Christ. Belgic Confession, Article 34 says, he is our Red Sea. And when you hear that, you say, what? How can that be? Why is that? What is there about this man that can save me? Are you sure there's nothing I can do to save myself? Shall I go to the south? Shall I turn to the north? Can I turn around back west and fight the powers of sin? No, the way out is through the sea. The way out is through him who is God become flesh. The way out is through faith in him. That he has accomplished all of our salvation. That in fact the troubles that we endure in this life are part of his way of saying he loves us. Because while no chastening for the present time seemeth joyous, it is necessary. Such is the relationship between the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, that one way out of sin and misery, and the life of God's church and God's people from the moment of our regeneration till the moment we're brought to heaven. Such is the relationship between the two that if you see Christ's death for you to
be mysterious. You believe it, but you say, why that?
That you will also find your way through the wilderness of this life to be mysterious. But now there's this gospel point not to overlook. And that is that the Egyptians never asked these questions. Hath God forgotten to be kind? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies from us? They never had the opportunity to ask the questions. They never did ask the questions, for he was never their God, and at no point did he show them grace. And the Red Sea was for them not the way out, but the way of their destruction. Only the child of God, for whom Christ died, and who sees that the death of Christ was my way out, will ever ask the question, hath God forgotten to be kind? And therefore, the child of God will inevitably be brought back to the answer that Asaph gives. His way is in the sea, and his way is in the sanctuary. He is doing the right thing. In the second place, we see then that this is the divine way. Though mysterious, it was God's way. I mean three things by this, and believe that all three are the point of Asaph. In the first place, God himself walked that way. And that's why he uses the word thy footsteps. The Hebrew word translated footsteps has a range of meanings. It could be translated different ways, but in every sense, its point is the back part, or in this case, that which is left behind. And that's what's left behind as you walk through the sand near the Lake Michigan, maybe even more, where the water has moistened the sand. You leave behind your footsteps. When the psalmist says, thy footsteps are not known, and he means to say not, I can't see them, but he means to say, I don't understand why they go this way. He says, but they're there. God himself has gone this way, and he does that in as much as he walks with us in Jesus Christ. The second thing the psalmist means when he says it's God's way is that God planned and prepared the way. Thy way and thy path refers to the path that God himself searched out, God himself predetermined, because he said, this is the right way. This is the only way. This is the best way. And the psalmist is confessing that. There's an implication for you and for me. When the way we walk with all its burdens clearly is the way God has planned out for us, we might say I'm mystified as to why, but it's clear that it is. We may not refuse to walk it. That's disobedience. That's unbelief. And that will never be a way by which we enjoy the salvation that he's prepared for us in Christ. So that it's God's way. God himself walked it. God planned and prepared it. And thirdly, God will lead. And that's verse 20. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Has he cast off? No, he led us. Is his anger going to be upon us forever? No, he's bringing us through the Red Sea. Watch what he does to the Egyptians. Now there's anger. But he brought us through. Now as the psalmist says this, he in his own life is making a confession without seeing how all will work out. But he does think back to how it all worked out once. And you and I and he, on the basis of the scriptures, know how it worked out for Israel in a way they didn't. As they were about to take their first steps and their next into the Red Sea, and finally they came to the very middle of the sea, you couldn't go forward. You couldn't go backwards anymore. You have to keep going forward. But at what point will the walls of water collapse on us? We don't know. This is God's way. We will keep going forward. They didn't know it. But what we now know, and they came to find out in time, was it really was the way of deliverance. For not only did Jehovah prepare that way for them, he opened up that way and he made the pathway dry, but he also led and guided them. He didn't go in front. He stood in back, as it were, with a pillar of cloud. It was nighttime, so it was a pillar of fire, shining on them, illuminating the way in which they must walk. And then, as it were, he did go with them, taking them by his hand, bringing them through and to the other side, and then said, "And now you're going to see why this is my way. Here comes Pharaoh. Are you scared? Are you about to ask the questions all over again? Hath God forgotten to be kind? Is his mercy clean gone forever?" No. He will destroy Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. Israel does not know that. When they're on the western shore, they go forward in faith. On the eastern shore, they see it. And now the psalmist says, it's as if I and my troubles of life are on the western shore again. I have all the same questions in my mind, but I'm going to remember that God brought Israel to the eastern shore, and he's going to do that to Israel in David's day yet again. In other words, here is a confession. We live by faith, not sight. And so often you say to yourself, if I could see, if I could see why this is God's way, if I could see what he's doing, then I can bear it better. He says to you, no, I'm not going to let you see. Not now. The day will come. Not now. Will you walk by faith? That was his confession, and it's a confession you and I have to make as our own. It's a confession the denomination has to make right now. Every detail, every repeated blow, every new wave of affliction, we said to ourselves, haven't we had enough? God said, no, I have more coming, but it's part of my way. And so we could say at some point, it just seems he doesn't love us anymore. It just seems he's about to destroy us. But we have to look at Israel. At the time of Moses, at the time of Asaph, and many other times, the time of the captivity, for instance, and say, if God was not destroying Israel then, but actually delivering her, then he is not destroying us now, but actually delivering us. As individuals, let's make the same confession. Our life in all its perfect plan was ordered ere our days began. And then, as the psalmist said in Psalm 73, thou wilt guide me by thy counsel. The path is prepared. It's laid out clearly. I don't understand why it is that, but it's laid out clearly. Thou wilt guide me by thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. And I ask you, brothers and sisters in Christ, is this your confession and your song? Will you join in the musician of David's day and sing it? Did you, before the sermon started, did you say, I don't know it's true for me? Did you say, I'm not sure that's my God? Or did you say, that's Jehovah? There is no other. And did you say, he's preparing me for heaven. It's the right way. And therefore, did you sing it with your soul and heart as well as lips and mouth? And if you say, I really didn't, I find it hard to
to sing that right now. God's people do at times say that. That is, in fact, how we experience life at points. Then remember to turn back and behold the glory of God and His holiness. Thy way is in the sanctuary. Remember the great wonders He has done of old, the strength of His right hand and His holy arm, which has gotten Him the victory. And remember especially this, that the greatest of all mysterious ways, which is the way of Jesus Christ and the cross, was God's merciful way for all His people. He prepared Christ in this sense too, this way, the three aspects in which the psalmist means that we can apply to the work of Christ and the cross in saving us. He prepared Christ. He raised Him up. He sent Him to earth. He caused Him to bear and take on Himself our human nature, and in bearing our human nature, to bear our sins and guilt and corruption, the effects of sin and consequences of sin for which we must suffer. He bore that corruption not by becoming a sinner, but He bore that corruption by taking the curse of God on Himself. And then He went God's way, the only way. He even carried His cross part of the way to that point where it must be planted on a hill outside of Jerusalem. And He hung on it and He gave His very life. Sometimes God's way involves death for His cause. Of course, in a broader sense, for each one of us, His way will involve our death at one point or another, in one way or another. But it was unique for Christ because His death and His giving Himself unto death was His bearing the wrath and curse of God for our sins. That was God's way. If you had seen yourself lost and held captive by sin and God said to you, figure out a way out, what do you suggest? Would you have thought of a cross on which the Son of God, come in our flesh, died? No, it would have been the farthest thing from our minds. God says to us, that was my way. And because that's my way, and it was the right way, it was the way of deliverance. There in the cross of Christ, you and I find proof that every trouble that comes upon us in this life is grace. For these troubles come on a church which Jesus Christ completely and effectually redeemed, and a church which He is beginning to glorify, and a church in which and through which He lives. Now let me make one very pointed application of that point. Every trial and trouble then that we have must lead us to look both back to the death of Christ and say, God loves me, and forward, because these trials are preparing us for heaven. And here's the pointed application. Even when you and I say, this trouble in my life is because of my sin. I have gone astray. I have transgressed the commandments of God. All these troubles are come upon me. Yes, and that too is the way of God, the way of repentance, the way of humiliation, the way of looking to Jesus Christ and Him alone. And therefore, the way of preparing you or me for glory. Because this is God's way, it is the only way. The text doesn't explicitly say that. The point I'm making now is implied. If it's thy way, it's the only way. But in the light of the psalm, the psalmist makes the point by calling to mind the character and the nature of God. He is the great God, verse 13. He is the glorious God, the one who dwells in the sanctuary. He is the God who does wonders. And therefore, whatever way he chooses, having pre-planned and appointed and leading and guiding, must be the only way. It was that for Israel as she stood at the banks of the Red Sea. I mean now on the eastern banks of the Red Sea. And she saw why this was the only way. She was now in the wilderness. Had she gone north, taken a left-hand turn, tried to go around the top of the Red Sea, she would not yet be in the wilderness. It would be quite a while before she could make the journey. This was the shortest way, but more than that, it was the way by which God, in a picture form, typically destroyed the powers of sin. And that's what we can't understand. That's part of the mystery. How is this the right way? God says it's because this is the way that will destroy the powers of sin. You and I say to ourselves, why? Why is there not another way? God says, there isn't. This is the only way that will destroy the powers of sin. And that's Asaph's faith. I'll go forward. We will as a nation. It is the right way. This is the way by which the powers of sin will be destroyed. If it's the powers of sin due to Absalom's sin, the way by which Absalom himself will be removed. If it's the powers of sin and consequences of sin due to David's sin of numbering the people, this is the way by which God's chastisement must be endured and then taken away. This is the way, and for you and for me, this is the way to heaven. There is no other way. Now, the reason we'll still not fully understand it now, but the reason why we trust God to lead and guide us this way is because we are right here, ground level. And God has the 35,000 foot view. Why is your way through the sea, Lord? And you might say something like this, or in heaven we might see it, because Satan has his forces encamped in the forest. That's where he's ready for you. That's where he thinks you're going. It's the natural way. It's the way any man might go. And if you go through the forest, you'll go right into the enemy camp. I'm sparing you. But it takes the 35,000 foot perspective. It takes the divine omniscience of God to see that. So here's the issue, brothers and sisters in Christ. Not is the way pleasant, but is it clearly God's way? Then go forward in faith. And that was certainly true of Jesus Christ, his death and his resurrection, the only way. Satan would not have been defeated any other way than that a perfectly righteous man endure to the fullest the wrath of God for the sins of unrighteous men and women. Because you know that. Because now we have two things we can look back on. Not just that Israel was brought through the Red Sea in safety, but also that Jesus Christ both died and rose. As you stand today, or at some future point at the edge of a sea, and you say, I've lost my sense of direction. I don't know either how I'll pick up the footsteps on the other side. As you stand at the point, say, but the way is forward. And God will lead and guide. Now this is our confession, and it becomes our song. And as we sing it, it's not just me reminding you, and it's not just the Word of God reminding us, but it's each one of us reminding each other, go forward, we're in this together, we go forward together. This is the pathway to heaven. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, lead us like a flock, not now by the hand of Moses and Aaron, but him to whom they pointed, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lead us to glory. But even before we get to glory, Father, cause us to hate sin more and more. For Christ's sake, amen.